Hello, everyone. It's a privilege to be able to preach on this amazing part of God's Word today. Let's begin by praying to God. Heavenly Father, thanks that we can be here once again at church to enjoy spending time together, looking into your Word. And I pray that we can all grow as we think about this passage and put it into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Death is a huge problem. It is a problem for many reasons, but one big one is that it makes people wonder, what is the point of all this? What is the point of doing anything when it all ends in death? A common view in our culture today is that when we die, we end. We disappear forever into the void. One moment we're here, the next we're gone. We're just like animals. Who live out a life, we maybe pass our genes on to a new generation, and then we die. The search for an absolute meaning is pointless, and we should just live for the day. This sort of belief or idea, I think, is summarized really well by the dog, Mr. Peanut Butter, in the animated TV show BoJack Horseman. He says, "The universe is a cruel, uncaring void. The key to being happy isn't a search for meaning. It's just to keep yourself busy with unimportant nonsense, and eventually you'll be dead." But many of us here would, not many of us here would believe that life is meaningless. No, we come to church to worship Jesus and encourage one another to live for him. So what is our answer to our culture? Well, we believe that Jesus is coming back, and all those who put their faith in him will be raised and dwell with Christ forever. But how are you going at hoping in the return of Jesus? How does this truth shape or change your life? Do we just go about life not thinking much about these things, like Mr. Peanut Butter? What about our own struggle with death? Death obviously isn't just a challenge for non-Christians. It is a challenge for us as well. We lose people we love too. Grandparents, parents, brothers and sisters, close friends, even sadly sometimes our own children. If you have experienced the death of a loved one in your life, you know how hard it is. Death is still in this world post-Jesus, and it is still something we struggle with. We mourn when our fellow believers die. You may have noticed the phrase, "mourn with hope," in today's passage. People often think about this idea as mourning with comfort. When godly old Uncle Barry dies, Christians tell their kids that Uncle Barry has gone to be with Jesus. The implication being that we mourn with hope the death of believers because they go to heaven when they die. Now, this is absolutely true, and I will talk more about this later. But today's passage challenges us to think about a more radical hope than this. Paul doesn't just want the Thessalonians to take comfort in the fact dead Christians are in heaven with Jesus. No, Paul wants them and us to have a radical hope in the return of Jesus. The ultimate thing we hope for is Christ coming down from heaven and those who have fallen asleep rising again to meet him, and us who are alive joining them. And we will be with Jesus forever in a renewed creation. We hope in a perfect future, in which there is no more pain, sickness, or death, and all the saints, whether dead or alive, get to be in perfect, glorified bodies, dwelling directly in the glorious presence of God, with the risen Jesus reigning as King forever. Yes, today we will see that Christians need a radical, life-changing hope in the return of Christ and the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep. Let's start by reading the opening verse. So I think some of my slides have shrunk a bit, so apologies for that. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. The Thessalonians seem to be a bit confused. We know from Acts 17 that Paul only got to spend 3 weeks with them before being booted out by an angry mob. Back in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul has already expressed frustration at the sudden separation, when he says we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time. So what is their confusion exactly? Well, Thessalonians appear to be worried about dead Christians. All of them have turned from idols to serve the true God, eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. And yet some of them have died. Are they going to miss out on Jesus' awesome return? Maybe they'll even miss out on eternal life. But Paul is writing to set them straight. He does not want them to be uninformed. He doesn't want them to be like their fellow Greeks. The Greeks believed at death your spirit goes to a shadowy underworld and floats around in sort of this frozen state of experience and appearance. Something similar to sort of what you see in the Disney movie Hercules. He tries to rescue his girlfriend from this sort of giant green pit of souls that just sort of float around pointlessly forever. No, the Thessalonians are now Christians. Paul wants them to have hope. He wants them to grieve fellow believers, knowing that in Jesus, they will also be fully part of God's amazing salvation plan. Over the next few verses, Paul gives three things to help Christians think about believers who have fallen asleep. First, he wants them to look back to Jesus' death and resurrection. Second, he wants them to look forward to Jesus' return. And finally, he wants them to encourage one another with the hope they have. So let's start with looking back to Jesus. In verse 14, Paul writes, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." We see here that everything about our salvation is completely dependent on the fact Christ died and rose again. The fact Christ rose from the dead means that in Christ, we can also conquer death. Paul says because Jesus dies and rose again, we can know Jesus will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. But what does Paul mean by the phrases bring with Jesus and fallen asleep exactly? Well, we know that when our bodies die, when we die, our bodies and souls are separated. In this passage, Paul keeps calling death falling asleep, because rather than losing our bodies forever, Paul will show that when Jesus returns, the dead bodies will rise and body and soul will be reunited as it is meant to be. It's a metaphor. Our bodies fall asleep when we die, and they rise when Jesus returns. But what about the soul? Where does it go exactly? This is the question of the intermediate state, is often called. What happens to our souls between death and the return of Jesus? Well, we know from a few verses that when we die, our souls go to be with the Lord. In Philippians 1:23, Paul says he desires to depart and be with Christ rather than continue to live in the body. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says right now we are at home in the body and away from the Lord, but would rather be away from the Lord, away from the body and at home with the Lord. So this language of Christ bringing with him those who fall asleep is likely speaking of Christ bringing the souls of fallen believers to reunite with their resurrected bodies. So we take comfort in the fact that our fallen brothers and sisters are with Jesus, and when he returns, he will reunite them with resurrected bodies. So the first thing Paul wants the Thessalonians to do is look back to the death and resurrection of Jesus. When you look to Jesus and remember that he died and rose again for us, we can know that nothing can separate us from God any longer, not even death. So never forget about the foundation of our faith, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Christ has conquered sin and death for us, and that is the foundation of our hope. Because God has fulfilled his promises in the resurrection of Jesus, we can all trust that all who believe in him will have eternal life in his name. What an amazing thing. Don't let the repetition of this message underpin its importance. What Jesus has done on the cross is the most incredible work of God. Without the resurrection, there is no hope for us. But with it, we have a strong foundation for the radical Christian hope in Christ's glorious return. And this is what Paul moves on to talk about in verses 15 to 17. The second thing Paul wants the Thessalonians to do when thinking about the dead is to look forward to the return of Jesus. In verse 15 and 16, he writes, "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." The Thessalonians were worried that the dead would miss out on the return of Jesus. But Paul sets them straight by saying the opposite is true. When Jesus comes back, the dead get the front row seats. The believers sleeping in death wake up and rise to meet Jesus in the air first. Now, do remember that Paul is describing an event that is beyond our comprehension. The day Jesus returns will be a grand and awesome display of the power of God. The language Paul uses is one of a great and sudden announcement, a voice of the archangel declaring the time has come, and a trumpet call of God himself. This is the most grand royal entry we will ever witness, King Jesus returning to earth in power to establish his kingdom for all who trust in him. Paul goes on in verse 17 to describe this meeting of the Lord and all his followers in the clouds. He writes, "After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." This same language is used, the language Paul uses here is actually the same used to describe when people in the city used to walk out and meet the emperor and then escort him back. We don't sort of meet Jesus halfway in the clouds and then sort of stay there playing harps forever. Rather, Paul is describing the return promised to the apostles back in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus ascended. The men say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." There is this meeting with Jesus in the sky, this going out to greet the king. Then we complete his journey back to earth when Jesus returns. And so we're with the Lord forever. Now, Paul doesn't talk too much about some other events that happen on this day. For one thing, we know the earth changes when Jesus returns. Romans 8:21 speaks of creation being liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. 2 Peter 3 speaks of the Lord returning and laying the earth and everything done in it bare, and the heavens and earth being made new. Revelation portrays the new creation as this perfect earth where we dwell directly in the presence of God forever. Every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. There will be no more mourning, crying, or pain anymore. When Jesus comes back, the old earth that we live in now, with all the sin and death and pain and suffering, is wiped away and renewed into the perfect paradise in which we live in glorified bodies which never die, worshipping a creator God forever. This new creation is greater than anything we could possibly imagine. It is the final and perfect end to the long redemption story of God bringing his people back into his kingdom. The other big thing not mentioned by Paul here is the judgment that happens when Jesus returns. It is true that all people will be resurrected on the last day, believers and unbelievers alike. However, we will actually hear more about this topic in a couple of weeks when we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But here, Paul is focused on encouraging the Thessalonians. He wants to highlight the important position that fallen asleep believers will have on the day Jesus returns. They are not going to miss out on the marvelous new creation that Christ will bring when he returns. Rather, they will get the front row seats. Christ will bring them with him, and they will rise again to meet him. This is the radical hope we have. Paul wants the Thessalonians to be filled with encouragement about the return of the Lord, to long and pray for the day when Christ Jesus will come from on high on the clouds, to long for the day, whether we died or whether we are still alive, we will meet Jesus in the air, and long for the day when we will dwell with Christ in his beautiful, incredible, and perfect new creation. And it is after these words that Paul tells the Thessalonians the obvious thing to do after hearing these words in verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So firstly, Paul got the Thessalonians to look back on the death and resurrection of Jesus, and remember that Christ has already conquered death for us. Secondly, he instructs them to look forward to the coming return of Jesus, and we will finally meet him face to face and be reunited with those who have fallen asleep. And finally, Paul wants the Thessalonians to encourage one another with these words. We don't just need the head knowledge that Jesus is coming back. We need to actively encourage one another with this truth. The Christian life is all about waiting with eagerness for the return of Jesus. The Christian hoping for the day when the trumpet sounds and we, along with all who have ever trusted in Jesus, all our brothers and sisters who have died, get to be with the Lord forever. So let's think back again to the start. How are you going at hoping in the return of Jesus and the resurrection of the saints? How can you keep having the supreme hope at the center of your life? How are you going at not living for this life that fades away all too fast, but instead living for the day? One challenge from this passage is thinking about how we grieve with hope. It's comforting to know that the dead in Christ are with the Lord. But our hope is in the return of Christ, the fact that he is coming back, the fact that those we've lost will be resurrected in glory, and we will see them face to face in the new creation, where we will be with the Lord forever. So tell the kids, godly old Uncle Barry is going to rise again when Jesus comes back, and he will hardly be recognizable. His old broken down body will now be a glorious and awesome new creation body. So we grieve the loss of fellow believers, but let us do this while praying to God in the hope for the return of Jesus. When we are once again joined together, soul and glorified bodies, united in the new creation with Jesus as King. Another big challenge is to think carefully about the decisions we make in our lives. Think carefully about how we can be living lives that reflect the radical hope we have. Maybe instead of kicking back and watching TV on Thursday night with your spouse or your housemates, you can invite someone from church around for a meal. Maybe someone who doesn't seem to have many friends, someone who needs encouragement and reminding about the hope we have. Everyone should be keeping an eye out for people who need help in our church. Maybe someone needs a meal cooked for them, or someone just needs to be asked if they're going okay. If we are all hoping in the return of Christ together, as a community, and as a community looking forward to the new creation, surely we can find the time to be loving one another. Our parents, find the time to read the Bible and pray with your kids, training them to know the gospel and hope in the return of Jesus. Children need to know and understand this truth, so they also can live with hope for the future. Schools will teach them that the be-all and end-all is education, but in reality, no amount of study will lead to the eternal riches we receive in Christ. So don't let this become an idol for them. We also need to think about the Mr. Peanut Butters in our lives. The people going about thinking they live in a meaningless and uncaring universe. Have you ever shared with them the hope we have for the future? The hope is that is made certain because Jesus died and rose again? It is difficult, but having an eternal focus will help give us boldness to share the gospel with others. Find ways to point these people to Jesus. Many want to find meaning in their lives and struggle with the meaningless of it all. Take someone at work out for coffee and build a relationship with them. Get to know your neighbours. The harvest is plentiful. There are many people who need to hear this great news. Think about the things that consume the most of your time. Consider if these are really things you need to be investing so much in. Do they get in the way of your ability to love your family or get in the way of your Bible reading and prayer, or stop you being able to encourage fellow Christians. When Jesus returns, is he going to look at what you spent the most of your time on and declare, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or is he going to ask you why you spent so many hours investing time and effort into building a house of straw when you knew he could return in glory at any moment? We must build a loving and caring community at Acacia Ridge. We need to encourage one another and show that we are a people living with radically different lives to those around us. People with an amazing and life-changing hope, the radical hope that Jesus is coming back and nothing, not even death, can stop us being with him forever.